Hey everyone, welcome back to The Common Good. My name is Ian Simpkins along with Brian Fromm, and we're thrilled to have for two whole segments Chandra Crane, the author of the new book Mixed Blessing. Welcome to the show, friend.
Thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Our pleasure. Likewise. Would you just take a minute or two and introduce yourself to everyone?
Absolutely. So I am a recent seminary graduate as well. Woohoo! Thank you. I know. I finished my last paper 3 days before the book launched. So it has been quite a week around the household. Wow. I'm a writer. I'm an avid reader. We're a house full of bibliophiles. I really love hot tea. I love Converse sneakers. have a wonderful supportive husband and two very spunky daughters. And I think this is the section where I share my deepest, darkest sin, right?
That's right. We like to start the show that way. Yeah, for sure.
Good.
Well, Chandra, congratulations. I don't know, finishing seminary and finishing a book while having little kids. That's super impressive. We need to talk about that. But the book that just released is called Mixed Blessing, Embracing the Fullness of Your Multi-Ethnic Identity. And part of the book, it says that, that's your story, kind of that question of, so what are you? That's your background. Mm-hmm. I would love to just start there. What was it like and what is it like being somebody with a multi-ethnic, multicultural background?
I think what's been most interesting for me in writing the book is learning how I've known for my whole life about the complications of being multi-ethnic in a mono-ethnic world, the way that I defy stereotypes and can make people uncomfortable, the nuances and the humor and the pain of code switching. And I've long known all of that. It wasn't until college when I became a believer that I started to feel some of the joy and the wholeness of being in Christ. It wasn't until I read a book that's kind of the shoulders I stand on, Check All That Apply, by Sundee Frazier, that I had someone tell me for the first time your mixed ethnicity and my multicultural story, because I was also adopted by a Black stepdad. So it was the first time that someone had ever said to me, the fact that you are white, you are Thai, you have culturally Black ties is actually a good thing, that it wouldn't have been better for me to be monoethnic. And that was life-changing, right? To be told that this is actually part of God's design. What was special in the writing was kind of this third piece. So, thoroughly Trinitarian was the pain and the blessing, but also the privilege of what it means to be mixed to serve the church. Mm-hmm. How, because we're sojourners, because we are with our feet in many, if not in both, if not many different worlds, we can help the church not be so comfortable. So that was the most surprising thing to me to discover. And yet it wasn't, right? Because I knew all along, I just hadn't applied it to my life and my story.
Oh, that's good. Now, you actually sent us some notes in preparation for this interview. And I love the way you put it. You said, we know what it's like to be between two worlds. And that, in a lot of ways, has sort of been our heartbeat for this show. How can we reach some commonality, some common space to be Christians for the common good, not just people who attend our congregation, or call our church home? Mm-hmm. Can you talk a little bit more about that, living between two worlds? Because I can say pretty confidently, I've not experienced that myself. And I know that that's an area that I'm quite ignorant in. What is that like, feeling like you exist at least in two different worlds?
Yeah, that's a great question. I was excited when my awesome publicity marketing folks asked if I would have time to be on the show. And of course, I looked you up and I just was so delighted to see. I remember the first time I got called a neo-Calvinist and it was an insult and I had to go look it up. Like, oh no, my husband and I were like, oh, we're neo-Calvinists. What does that mean? And then we were like, oh, no, we're absolutely neo-Calvinists. Like, who is this Kuiper guy? but the every square inch, the for the common good, the beauty of Jeremiah and Daniel and seeking the peace and prosperity of Babylon so that in its flourishing, we might flourish, is so important to me. So I'm so delighted to connect with you on this show. I think in terms of what it's like to be there, one of the unique things about the mixed experience is not just being an outlier in society, because in some way we're all an outlier, right? Even those with the most privilege, even those who are monocultural, monoethnic of the majority culture, we have ways in which we don't fit in. But it's the not fitting in necessarily in one's family that I think is so formative, right? Because even people of color who are dealing with living in a majority culture world can hopefully go home and be amongst their own folk. But for mixed folk, you know, yes, everyone is multi-ethnic at some level, right? Even white folks. And I think there's beauty when white folks are able to dig more into their heritage, into their German or Italian or broadly European heritage, but it doesn't affect day-to-day life in the same way that it affects people of color today. And in the home, there's not this tension of a forced choice. And so I think that that resisting against a forced choice and being able to say, no, I am this and I am this, and that looks different days, but being able to lean into that, I think that's the story of the church, right? We're wanting to be in the world, but not of it. We're wanting to be sojourners and strangers who are longing for the new heavens and the new earth. And so I think that's a gift that I and other mixed folks have to be able to say, okay, here's an embodied present way that it can look as we're longing toward where we're headed together.
That's great.
Oh, that's beautiful. Chandra, I'm wondering, you said that, you know, reading and some other things kind of helped you go from pain to blessing. What was it like as a kid, and how did your parents work you through it? What was it like growing up, and what were kind of the messages you got in the schoolyard and other places?
Oh my. Oh, the schoolyard. So of course, the do you know Kung Fu question, which I kind of wish I had learned Kung Fu, because I was a scrapper as a kid. And it would have been nice to be able to back up my playground responses with a little fierce poses. But yeah, very much that you don't fit in. I looked fully, whatever that means, Asian as a kid. So you picture this white mom, this black dad, because he adopted me and married my mom when I was five. I didn't grow up with much Asian culture, but this Asian looking little kid. And somebody once asked jokingly, but said, how does black plus white make Chinese? Which is funny, right? But there's a pain underneath it. Not least of all because I'm Thai. I'm not Chinese, right? This this broad pan-Asian spectrum, which equals Chinese. But yeah, that sense of all of my awkwardness and my quirks being magnified. I've always been a reader. I was definitely the kid that was bringing books out to recess. And now my oldest daughter is, and I think, oh, I love you so much, and I'm so glad, and I know what's coming. And I know how different you are, and that's a good thing. But yeah, the schoolyard is tough. And it was tough looking at my mom and my dad and not looking like either of them. People always assumed that I was adopted on both sides, which is a beautiful, complicated story of its own, right? Not being with your first family. I did have my mom. I was related to my mom, but I looked nothing like her. And also this sense of I'm not like them in personality and in culture because I'm trying to incorporate these different worlds. I'm trying to be honest to my black family, to who I am with the white privilege I have and this vague Asian thing I feel. And so there was definitely that sense of, you know, when the bullies on the playground say something that's devastating because it's true. Right. And that truth that I didn't have the message of Christ to balance with, which is, yes, Chandra, you are weird. And that's beautiful. So I'm grateful that our daughters are growing up with a day that where they can say there's never a day where they didn't know the Lord, to have that context and that church to be telling the whole story to them.
Gosh. And I know that, you know, as pastors, Brian and I are regularly having conversations around diversity and multi-ethnic expression. And it feels like the more that I learn, the less I know. I mean, we were just talking a little bit earlier this week. We were reading another author who was saying diversity isn't even ultimately the goal at a church level, at a ministry level. And I think that your perspective is so uniquely wired. You have such a gift, I think, to be able to speak into. How does the church do this right? And maybe what are some of the ways that the church totally gets this wrong?
That's a great question. I have to laugh because that's the Christian walk, right? The more we learn, the more we learn how broken we are and how much beauty God is pouring into us and just how far we are from Christ. So I empathize with that. And again, I think those who are asking the question, what am I doing that I can improve on? How am I not seeing people? Are usually the ones who are doing it the best, right? Mm-hmm. Because it's this awareness of, I don't have the full story. I love that being mixed is part of no one person. So even though I have a couple of different cultures represented in myself, I love that being mixed has shown me and reminded me that no one person can fully reflect the image of God the way his people do. That there's beauty and there's goodness and there's value and there's an intentionality in the way God didn't just spread out his people after Babel because they were being arrogant, but also because what he had said was go out, form cultures, form different cultural artifacts, as Andy Crouch would say, create different expressions of who I am in your worship. Right. And so I think the churches that are hungry to include the other are the ones that are getting it right. Right. That's not, that's a bit of a weighty mantle. Get this right. But even churches who have their eyes open to those who are differently disabled, you know, those who have a ministry to those who are homebound, those who have a ministry to those who don't have the sexual or gender majority story, those who care about immigrants. I think that once a culture, a church culture, has that perspective, then they're more open to, okay, who else? Who else is missing from the table?
Yeah.
Our church here in the Jackson, Mississippi area is the first multi-ethnic church I've been a part of. All the churches before that were wonderful mono-ethnic white churches. And to look around and see a body that looks like me, because nobody looks the same, is so powerful. And I think that, and here's the trick, right? Because you're both pastors, and it's so important that God has called you to that work. And I think what you're doing is powerful and important. There is such a huge value to having other leaders within the church who are of different ethnicities, right? That's to kind of put your money where your mouth is, to put your capital, whether that's financial or relational capital, to where other people are benefiting from it and able to say, here is a value that we have. But the trick is, right, it's a multi-ethnic congregation, but actually it's bi-ethnic. It's mostly Black and white. We have a Black head pastor that is hugely important to us as a congregation. Our first head pastor was our current head pastor. Shout out to Elle, who's amazing and a wonderful, wonderful man. But the sense that because we're not home yet, we constantly have to be searching and growing. And in some ways, when enough well-meaning, and I include myself in this, when enough well-meaning, excited white people show up, it changes the demographic, right? And so that requires an intentionality to say, okay, who can we partner with? Who can we use our platform to benefit? I mean, as you've done for me, it's such an honor to be on the show. And I think that speaks volumes to an organization's commitment to justice, to seeing the least of these, and a willingness to stop and see what is the Holy Spirit doing. And that's something we all need to do, right? That's something I'm learning about. That's something other people are showing me how to say, okay, what disruptive things does the Lord want to do? Because he was a disruptor and he disrupted.
Right.
He was willing to stop for the woman who was bleeding. He was willing to stop for the father who was desperate for the life of his child. And he also went away and he prayed with his father and he came back and he preached. And so the churches that I think are most a blessing, the churches who are blessing others the most are the ones who are willing to see where the disruption is and run with it.
That's good.
So InterVarsity, who your book came out through, is they tweeted yesterday on your launch day. Again, congratulations.
Thank you.
They said, when we interact, this was from your book, Mixed Blessings, says, when we interact with Jesus's teachings from our multi-ethnic perspective, we're honoring the Imago Dei in us all. Ian and I often talk about the importance of the theological concept of the Imago Dei, but could you explain both what that is and why that's so essential to this conversation?
Absolutely. So Imago Dei is Latin. I learned that now that I've done the whole seminary bit for image of God, right? And think it's such a tricky conversation for those of us who are in that broadly reformed Calvinist camp of not missing the brokenness that comes inherent with everyone, but also not replacing that truth with, or not taking that truth too far to enter into this worm theology of, oh, woe is me, I'm so broken, I'm so ugly, there's no hope. Well, there is hope in Jesus. And when we think about the common good, right, there is still that thumbprint on each of us.
That's right.
When God made man and women, he looked and he said, oh, it is good and very good. And so I think when we can embrace this idea of the image of God being in every single person, then we can start to ask those questions of what does it look like to honor that Imago Dei in people? How can I honor the Imago Dei in myself? I think one of the most powerful things that I've been learning about lately from various authors Daniel Hill, who wrote Wide Awake, is that when we disrespect the Imago Dei in others, we disrespect and damage it in ourselves too. Right. And so that when we think about an extreme case like Hitler, created in the image of God, but did so much harm and damage to other people born and created in the image of God, that he broke his to pieces. He hurt his own image of God so badly because he didn't respect it and rejoice with others.
Wow.
And so a lot of times when I get overwhelmed with all of the theology and the deep, weighty thoughts of all, I think it's also beautiful just to come back to Imago Dei and say, wow, the image of God is in me. And now the spirit of Christ is in me. And that's a powerful, world-changing, God-honoring, common good perspective.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. I remember a couple of years ago, I posted something and I got the most heat for that out of anything I posted in a long time. And it said something like, because of Imago Dei, racism isn't just impolite. It's not a bad habit. It's sin. It's blasphemy. And we need to talk about it as such.
Wow.
And that riled people up. I'd love for like the last minute or so that we have left. Would you just speak to the person that maybe is hearing this conversation saying, the book sounds interesting. She sounds nice, but I don't understand why this is a big deal or why conversations around ethnicity and race matter to Christians or the church. To the person who doesn't understand why this is so significant, would you just speak to that person for a second?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think what's been most powerful in my own walk and in, for example, my husband's walk, who is the most multicultural white guy I know, has a heart for racial reconciliation, but is still learning and grew up with a lot of privilege, is to remember two things. One, Jamar Tisby, who so graciously wrote my foreword, we met in seminary, Google it. Don't be afraid to get on Google and look these things up. And that flows into the second, which is it's okay to get it wrong.
Yeah. Right.
You're going to say awkward things. I'm going to say awkward things.
Yep.
But when we are willing to get out there and open ourselves up to new ideas and be humble, then yeah, we're probably going to mess up. But what's on the other side of that is true reconciliation. I mean, Jesus was perfect. So he came, he never made a mistake, never sinned in how he looked at others, but he understands that brokenness. And our gospel is not one of being good people. Like you said, it's not about being politically correct or being kind to others. It's about seeing our brokenness, offering it up to the Lord and saying, oh, Lord Jesus, I need you to heal this in me.
Yeah.
And so I would just encourage someone who understandably, because of their upbringing, because of their life experience, balks at the idea of multi-ethnic folks and racial reconciliation and issues of justice, to trust that God is big enough that we can dig into these ideas and we're not going to fall into heresy. I think there's a lot of fear, right?
Yeah,
what about critical race theory? What about apostasy? No, our God's bigger than that. And if we really do believe that he will keep us, it's okay. We can dive into these things and trust that the Holy Spirit in us will keep us on the straight and narrow.
That's awesome. Would you just, as we wrap up, let people know where can they go to find you or more information about the book? Hit us with the social and the websites and all that good stuff.
Absolutely. So my website is chandracrane.com. So pretty easy to find me. And also my Twitter and Instagrams are at chandralcrane.com or at Mixed Blessing Book. I said .com. See, I'm middle-aged and I'm learning how to do this Insta snappy chatty thing with the kids that are on the Twitter. I don't know. Yeah. Mixed Blessing Book is also on Instagram. and I'm on Facebook. I love having conversations with people. That has been the most fun part of the book launch and the book, is just talking with people and having my own worldview expanded.
I love that. That's so great. Again, our guest today has been Chandra Crane, author of the new book, Mixed Blessing, Embracing the Fullness of Your Multi-Ethnic Identity. Thank you so much, friend, for taking the time to be with us today.
Thank you for having me. It's been a lot of fun.
It's our pleasure. And you're listening to The Common Good on AM 1160. Hope for your life.